We continue our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and again, may I say, we're praying that the Lord will make His Word very precious, very real, and yet, may I say, with simplicity, so that the truth may be communicated to your heart and my heart by the Spirit of God. We're in the fourth chapter of this Gospel through Luke, and we're dealing with our Lord at Capernaum. In chapter 4, 31 to the end of the chapter 44. And may I again repeat what I have said in the last lesson or so, that this became the center of His ministry in Galilee. Indeed, it became His home. Now, Capernaum was a very active city, and it was on the very edge of the Sea of Galilee. And you remember when we look back to the beginning of or the middle of the chapter, you find where our Lord's word was with power. That means He taught with power, with authority. You have that in verse 32. And then you remember He cast the demons out, and I read in verse 36 that what a word this is, that with authority and power He commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. Here you find our Lord's authority in teaching and His authority in His power over darkness. Personal authority. He just speaks, and the demons obey Him. Now, when we come to verses 38 to 44, we have where He manifests His power over disease. And again, notice His authority. And I'm reading from verse 38 of chapter 4 of Luke. And Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought Jesus for her. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now that's a very brief statement of what happened. But you'll notice that they asked the Lord to touch Peter's mother, and she was very, very sick with a fever. Again, mark His authority. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. It left her. He just needs to speak the word, and that's what takes place. I'm reminded of that verse in Isaiah, speaking of God, as He speaketh, so it standeth. God always speaks with authority, and whatever He says, that's what takes place. And you'll notice that Peter's mother immediately arose and ministered unto them. She was healed perfectly. Immediately she ministered to them. By the way, there was no need for recuperation. She was immediately made completely well, so much so that she could wait upon them and serve them. Now that's the way the Lord does things. A sinner comes to the Savior with his sin. An incurable disease. Sin is an incurable disease. And the Lord just speaks to the word to anyone who comes to Him. And the result, they're healed immediately. The sin question is settled forever. Divine pardon, divine forgiveness becomes a portion of the one who will come to the Savior. And He's ever ready, always ready, to meet the need of any heart. So that when we come to the 40th verse and right down to the end of the chapter, we read in verse 40 that when the sun was setting toward evening, all they that had any sick with many diseases brought them unto Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, this just strikes me that we today realize that our Savior has not only authority in teaching and an authority in power over the powers of darkness, but authority over physical disease. Everyone upon whom He laid His hand was healed. Did you notice that? Irrespective of the disease, everyone He touched, was made whole. I again say to you, my friend, we have an incurable disease called sin. This is rampant through the human race. We're born in sin. We're born with the seed of death in us. And yet when one comes to the Savior, and you mean business, of course, the Lord means business, and he'll touch you, and your sins will be gone as far as the east is from the west. I tell you, we've got a wonderful, wonderful Savior. To me, it's tragic that so many thousands of people in our country who know all about the Savior have Bibles in their homes and yet know nothing of the touch of the Savior upon them. It's an amazing thing. You just need to have him touch you, or you touch him, as we shall see later on in the Gospel through Luke. Then in verse 41, again, we have his authority over the powers of darkness, and having spoken of that in the preceding few verses where he cast the demons out, I'm going to bypass verse 41, except to remind you again that demons know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus of Nazareth, thou art the Son of God. And they had to obey him with authority. He speaks, and they knew him. I can't help but repeat, there is no question in heaven who Jesus is. There's no question in hell who Jesus is. As far as I know, the only place in the universe where there is any question mark, any doubt as to who Jesus of Nazareth is in the human family. You think about that. Do you know him? Has he touched you? Now you follow on down through the chapter, and we find in verse 42 to 44, when it was day, that is the next day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. That is, they stopped him, that he should not depart from them. They wanted him to stay with them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. I'm reminded of the first chapter of Mark. After the Lord had cast out demons and then healed a leper, just as we've had in this chapter, and then we have this fact of the disciples saying to the Lord, everybody's looking for you. They all want to see you. And Jesus said, let us go to the next towns and country round about and preach the gospel. For this cause came I forth. Please notice, the important thing was not healing the sick or cast out demons, or cleansing lepers, or stilling the storm, or even raising the dead. The important thing in our Lord's ministry was to preach the gospel to people of his generation. And may I say that is still the important thing for those of us who love the Savior. Wonderful to see God's power demonstrated in the physical, in the material, and all of us have seen that, but the most important thing, thing that the Lord is concerned about, are the souls of men and women. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, is given to us to impart, to communicate to our generation, that they might be delivered from the power, curse, penalty of sin, delivered from the fear of death, from the powers of darkness, and be fitted to come into the presence of God. This is an eternal thing. The physical is a passing thing. Material things are passing. But when you come to the gospel, you're dealing with eternal verities. The most important thing for a Christian to do is to communicate God's precious gospel, good news, to men and women who are dead, lost in trespasses and sins. Now we come to chapter 5. And if I were to put a heading over the first 11 verses, it would be our Lord's power over men. Now we've seen his power over demons and power over disease. Now we have his power over men. And here we have a fishing story. And this is only found, by the way, in the Gospel through Luke. In the first 11 verses, and I'm going to take the time to read them. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and desired him that he would thrust down a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Let me just stop right here. We're coming here to the fact of the Lord's power over men as well as over nature. I said a moment ago that Luke is the only one who gives us this story of the miraculous draught of fishes. Now, it's true. There is another one in John 21. After the resurrection of Christ, our Lord met his disciples in Galilee, and they had fished all night and caught nothing. And you remember how the Lord told them to cast the net on the right side, and then they brought the fish to land, and he had their breakfast all waiting for them. In both cases, in Luke 5 and John 21, we have where Peter was the central figure, apart from the Savior. There's only this difference in the two fishing stories we have here. In chapter 5 of Luke, there was a great catch, so much so that the nets break, an innumerable company of fish. But when you come to John 21, you have no broken net. You have no escaping fish, but you have a definite number given to us. And I believe, of course, after resurrection, the picture there would be of the Lord gathering out a people for his name, and not one is going to be lost. And there's a definite number that make up the body of Christ. I just say this in passing so that you can realize that in these two cases, you have Peter involved, you've got a great multitude of fish, and the nets break in Luke 5. And in John 21, you have a definite number, and Peter again is involved when the Lord said to him, Peter, do you love me more than these, and so on. Now, you notice, first of all, in these first three verses of chapter 5, the people are pressing forward to hear the word of God. You know, it kind of struck me. The people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Remember, in the preceding chapter, he had spoken with authority. They didn't come to see the miracles. They didn't come to see the spectacular. They came to hear Jesus teach. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing today if there were a multitude of Christians? I know you say, well, what about the world? Well, I'll come to that. But first of all, it would be a wonderful thing if every Christian could press upon the Savior to hear his word. Or in other words, it would be a wonderful thing if every one of us who profess the name of the Lord had a great hunger for the word of Christ. Since when, my friend, have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Just sit down and read them. How much time do you give to the word of God? To me, it's an astounding thing that we've had the word of God for over 1900 years, a complete revelation of God, his person, his work, his purposes, and the average Christian knows so little about it. I say again, it really alarms me that so few, comparatively speaking, so few Christians will give time to the word of God. Hence, we know so little about our Savior. In fact, today, and I'll be blunt when I say this, the gospel of the grace of God is a rare thing. There is a great deal of perversion of the gospel, but not New Testament gospel of the grace of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the center, and where his work on the cross is a perfect, complete, eternal work, never to be repeated. They pressed upon him to hear his word. And when you read your Bible, and you're hungry to know about the Savior, hungry to read the word of God, and to know the word of God, may I tell you, my friend, that the Lord is more desirous of revealing himself to you through his word than you are to have it revealed to you. This is why the Spirit of God has come. You remember in John 16, our Lord said that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come. But if I do not spend time in the Word of God, how can the Spirit of God teach me? Now, I know some people say, well, the Lord told me this and the Lord showed me that. Well, I want to know, how did he do that? If for God speaks through his word. God has spoken, as you have in Hebrews chapter 1. The first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And my friend, we are responsible to hear what the Son has to say. Now, I want you to understand that I'm just pleading for one thing, that you and I might have the experience that these people did in our Lord's day. They pressed upon Jesus to hear his word, hungry to hear his word. Any place, as long as you hear the word of God. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't get the word of God in my church. Well, friend, I'm sure there's some place round where you can hear the word of God. And if you will take your Bible and read it at home, it's an amazing how the Spirit of God will reveal things to you personally. Oh, but you say, I'm one of the weakest of God's children. I don't care who you are. You can be the weakest of God's children. I'll take your word for that. But you do have the Spirit of God if you love the Savior. And there are no small people with God. Every believer is a special individual, special personality to the Savior. And wherever he has put you, whatever capacity he has given to you, wherever you are, you're a special one in the heart and the affection and devotion and care of the Lord himself. And he wants, oh, how he wants to reveal himself to you and to me. I just bring this to your heart because when I read this little statement, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. There came an immediate response in my heart, Lord, give me a hunger that I might press upon him to hear his word, for he speaks with authority. So I read the word of God. It's his word. And you notice that there were two ships there that were empty, two boats, fishing boats that were empty. And they belonged, one of them belonged to Simon, and I take it the other one belonged to John, James and John, as you find later on in the chapter. And the fishermen were not in their boats. Their boats were hauled up on the edge of the lake, and they were washing their nets. They'd been fishing all night, and before they would go out again, they'd have to wash their nets. Pieces of steak and what have you might be in the nets. So they were washing their nets. And then the Lord did a marvelous thing. He said to Simon, I want you to thrust out a little from the land. And he entered Simon's boat, which was empty. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now you know, and I know, the Lord is not going to let that go by. When he went into the boat, it was empty. When he left the boat, it was full of fish. You know, that's what God wants to do with you and me. He comes into our empty lives. We've tried everything under heaven. We've tried material things. We've tried fleshly things. You name it, we've tried it. We've tried different philosophies of life. We've tried the amusement game, and we've tried everything, and for somehow or another, we're still empty. There's a hollowness in our hearts and our lives. Things that we thought were wonderful have become empty and hollow. Where can I get full? How can I be filled with joy and with peace and rest? My friend, why don't you come to him? He'll come into your life just as he came into their boat. And that boat, which was empty when he entered it, it was filled when he left it. And I want to tell you, he can take your life, I don't care how empty it is, and he can fill it. This is the joy of the Lord. This is what he wants to do. Is it not a strange thing? We shut the door and don't let him in. I'm reminded of that verse in Revelation 3, is it 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Just think of it. The Lord will not only come into your life, but he'll have fellowship with you. And when he comes into your life, he brings forgiveness. He brings eternal life. He brings peace of heart and peace of conscience. And he comes to fill you with joy and with his fellowship and with his presence. Who wouldn't open the door to such an one? Now, I suggest to you, my friend, your Christian friend, press upon him, won't you, to hear the Word of God. Take the Word of God. The Spirit of God will direct you in the truth. Unsaved friend, he wants to come into your life. He's not going to force the situation. He's offering himself to you as your Savior, as your Lord, as the one who will forgive you and cleanse you and fill you with peace and with joy. Now, why don't you do that today? And may the Lord meet every need. Every one of you who are listening in today, may the Lord meet your need, because he is an all-sufficient Savior. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.